You found us. Welcome to the Holminster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org.
Well, thank you for this season of Lent that we're entering into. Help us to grow in understanding, to grow in knowledge, and to grow in love for you. That's ultimate sacrifice that you've made. As we look to the cross, may we see you, may we find you, and may we hear you this evening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Great. So, it's a new series. We're entering the season of Lent. So, two copies of that. And hopefully, in the next 8 weeks, we're going to be thinking, we're going to be on a bit of a journey through Lent, thinking about the cross, ultimately, but also the different things that Jesus carried, physically, but also the things, no doubt, that he's carried emotionally, spiritually, the things that he continues to carry for us, things that we bring to him. So over the next 8 weeks, at the evening service, we'll be taking a chapter, a week, as it were, of this book, The Things He Carried, by Stephen Cotswell. And most of you probably have read the news, or it probably doesn't make the front page of the news, but somewhere in the news it was announced that Stephen Cotswell is going to be the next Archbishop of York. So it's exciting as we journey through Lent to actually be journeying through a book that he's written. I think somewhere I read he's written 33 books on evangelism. He's a great guy, he's a great author, and incredibly gifted communicator. And for those of you who've got a copy of this or have had a chance to read the first chapter, and there'll be bits I'll be delving into tonight, it's clear that he's just got an amazing way in a few amount of words, being quite amazing, profound messages. So it could be good to read that, and I encourage you, if you can, get a copy of it. I understand the church shop has sold out, but there'll be more copies arriving tomorrow, and if not, do grab one online. And let's be praying for him in this new season, for him as our leader in this diocese. It's a huge responsibility that he carries. So, Lent. I don't know what that word means to you. I don't know whether it's a word that carries a lot of weight or very little weight. Perhaps that maybe that your journey of faith reflects your understanding of the word Lent. Maybe it's something you understand, maybe it's something in the season you spent all your life understanding, or maybe it's the first time you've ever heard that word, or probably you're somewhere in the middle of that. Well, the word Lent, let's unpack a little bit about what Lent is. Lent, in the Middle English word was a word for spring. Traditionally, we know Lent to be this season in the church year where we simply focus again on simple living, on the power of prayer. And traditionally, it was a time of fasting in order to grow closer to God. It's those 40 days before Easter, though Lent excludes the Sundays. They're set apart. But the 40 days leading up to Easter. So Lent begins this Wednesday, which is called Ash Wednesday. And we'll be marking that with a special service in partnership with St. Mary's Lowgate, just along the road from the Minster. If you know Hull by its pubs, the Three John Scots opposite that, or opposite the Wetherspoons there, that helped me get my bearings. First time I was trying to find St Mary's Lowgate, and it's judge me however you want to. But it's a service that will hopefully recognise a kind of mortality. It will invite us to repent of our sins, to return to loving God, to focus on repentance as we journey through Lent. To recognise that life is a precious gift from God. And we're going to be invited on Wednesday night to return our lives towards Jesus Christ. Depending on how services are done differently, but often is a time where you make resolutions, where you commit to change. Particularly over the next 40 days, commit to changing a part or an aspect of your lives so that it will look more like Christ-likeness. And in that process of challenge, of repentance. A process that actually our world doesn't seem to do very well, doesn't know how to grapple with repentance. That process of recognising our weaknesses, recognising our mistakes. The idea is that we recognise what God has done for us is far, far greater than we can imagine. Far, far greater than we can kind of comprehend. That the intended purposes of our lives is far beyond what we've settled for. So that's what we're going to be hoping to do and achieve in the next few weeks together as a congregation, as a community, learning and growing in this season of Lent. And in this book, it begins, the first chapter is kind of dedicated to the cross. And I want to read a few extracts from the chapter as I go through this evening's talk. The chapter begins by recognising the potential of that tree. And yet it was ultimately used to hang a man on. The third chapter says this. Sorry, third paragraph of the chapter says this. He remembered its growing in the forest. A tiny unfolding. The first leaf unravelling. Felt the sap rising within it. Its growing and its vast potential. He felt its density. That was the hull of a boat, the rafters of a house, the handle of a plough, the shaft of an axe. It contained the strength to support and the durability to hold. It contracted and it expanded. It was the eye of a needle. It was the base of a table. And now a grim vocation to be the place where death is distributed. But that was, and I read that, that's hard hitting, brutal reality, a reminder of the cross. And perhaps the first thing I thought when I read it, it was that thing about the vast potential. And actually in our lives, we have vast potential as Christians, as people who are invited to journey in faith, to take risks in his name. And often, and I know there are some of you probably, but all people who you know who have recently come to faith, and they're just striving, they've just got it, they're going for it. They see the potential of this faith. And then perhaps wrongly, over the time, stuff happens, doesn't it, in our faith, in our journeys with God, and often with the church, actually. And we get discouraged, or we get knocked, or we just become slightly less aware of that great potential. And then the chapter goes on to say this, about the half of the cross that he was carrying. He didn't carry the whole thing, though that was how it would be usually remembered. But nobody ever got it right, did they? And he always evaded those who clung to him too tightly. Just the cross piece, which his hands would be nailed to, that he carried. And he knew that when he reached the place of execution, the stake would be ready. And the beam attached to it, and his hands nailed to it. Actually, his wrists, in between the bones, so that the flesh wouldn't tear, and he could hang there longer. He would be hoisted up. It would make a cross. And then his feet would be nailed in place. So, let me add, I guess, at this point in the talk, that actually, as we enter Lent, as we think about the cross and those vivid images, that Lent is a season, if you think about it as a time where you can earn God's favour by doing good works or good intentions, then there's a theological problem, there's an issue with that. Because God's grace has been fully given to us in Christ. People have prayed about it, people have thanked God for his grace, we sing about it. It's been fully given to us in Christ. We can't earn more of it by doing things or by giving up certain things. So if you see Lent as a time to make yourself more worthy for celebrating Good Friday and Easter, then perhaps you shouldn't keep the season until you've grown into understanding what grace is all about. But if, on the other hand, we journey together and we allow Lent to be a time where we grow more deeply in God's grace, then you're approaching Lent from arguably the right perspective. Because the cost of grace was ultimately death. I don't know, you've probably heard it described like this before, but the letters of grace stuck with me. It's nice and simple. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now Stephen goes on to write this. And suddenly it seems to mean nothing. Another useless dreamer. He's just another innocent man going to his death. Like so many thousands, so many millions of other innocent people who have died ugly and anonymous deaths through the whole bloody failure of human history. In gas chambers, killing fields, firing squads, trenches, collapsing buildings, atomic explosions, bomb trains, the list goes on and on. When we read those words, we're reminded again of the cruel, cruel world that we live in, and the history of the world, which is full of cruel humanity. And yet perhaps, as I read that, I kind of struggled to engage with that reality, because the safety and the freedom of worshipping God in our lives and our lives in the city often is a long way from war. But many of us in our own ways will be having battles. No doubt there'll be struggles, inner struggles, things that we're seeking, things that we're fearing. Perhaps tonight, right now, you're searching for more. You're tired of running in circles and circles and circles. Not really living life with direction or purpose or passion. It's pretty easy to get caught up in the drama, isn't it, of our day-to-day life. I was caught up this afternoon in the drama of thinking through what I was going to be going back for lunch to have. And it was, Becky had said to me, what do you want for lunch? And in fact, Anne was there. And we said, Anne, what should we have for lunch? And it was a big decision to make. And then, a few minutes later, I was introduced to two members of the congregation who joined us for the first time today. And they had journeyed from Iran. Two women who have met in Hull, both Iranian, and they shared of the graphic nature of those things we just read about, of the secret church that they found in Iran, and they wanted to then belong to church in England. And it struck me, I've tried to make a big deal of the lunch I was having, and yet alongside us there are people silently suffering, silently have gone through all sorts of level of trauma. And yeah, I go through trauma. We all go through different times, but we often get caught up in the minutiae of the drama, relationships, or family, or work, or volunteering, or whatever you do. And yet sometimes we have those moments when it puts it all back in perspective. Because our lives are filled with distractions that take us away from living in the fullness of Christ. And sometimes we then try and fill that emptiness with, chatter or social media, TV, the stuff that we, maybe drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, activities. We run away from life. We run away from God. And Lent, this season that we're entering, is a time of repentance, a time where we can say, you know what? I want to return to God. I want to refocus my life. I don't necessarily have all the answers, but I'm going to choose to turn to God. To be more like Jesus. In a sense, it's a 40-day trial in changing your lifestyle. Letting Jesus change your heart. And we invite Jesus to change our heart because he is the only one who can ultimately change our heart, isn't he? He is the name above all names. He's the remembered one. All of us have suffered at times. And many of those people, many of those names, many of those millions who I've just read about have suffered silently. Innocent people who have been put to death. And Stephen goes on to write this. Their names are forgotten. As in the end, all names are forgotten. But the carpenter's son from Nazareth, this man stumbling along to his death, he is remembered. And of all the things we remember about his life, all the things we remember about his teachings, it is this event, it is dying, that we remember most. It's why you're reading this book. And the means of his death, the cross, we remember it. Why? Is it because this man is not just a man, not less than a man, but God contained within what it is to be a man? And is his suffering and his dying not just one more notch carved in the endless torment of human misery, but God sharing it, God involved in the world he made, God stretched out on this fearful piece of wood? An outworking of our commitment to Jesus this Lent and recognising what he's ultimately done for us on the cross, it's rooted in a shift in our own behaviour. And as I was thinking about what that looks like, I was trying to remind myself the way I behave is completely different to how you all behave, and the way how you all behave is different to the person you sat next to. Which means how we shift our behaviour will vary individually. For some of us, that might look like sacrifice. For some of us, that might look like serving. For some of us, it might look like intentional prayer, finding space for God in nature or something. Or for others, for all of us, it's a bit of all three. Sacrifice, serving, and intentional prayer. Now, when we think about Lent, and it does have some kind of traditional connotation, doesn't it? Sacrifice, traditionally, has been taught and known to be going without food for days, a number of days. And actually, as recently as the previous vicar who was here, that was one of the things that he did. Every Lent, he fasted food. I've never fasted food, and I don't know how you can do it, but credit to people who have got the will and the intention to do it. But you can fast many things. There are things that, basically, we're fasting things that we need to cut. We're cutting things out of our lives that are distracting us from God. Distracting us from making time for God. I've heard people do all sorts of wild and wonderful things. You can Google things to fast. But things like chocolate, TV, alcohol, cigarettes, meat. You can be a vegetarian or vegan for the month. Things to purify your bodies and your lives. Or you can be intentional to give up or make a shift away from an activity. Now, I know a friend who used to really struggle with gossiping, and that was something that they tried to give up, gossiping. Or perhaps joking at the expense of others, whatever it might be. The main thing to do is to ask the question, right now, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to fast from in order to focus on God? What clutters up your calendar? What clutters your life? What clutters your mind? How can you simplify your life to restore your body physically, but also mentally? The second thing I mentioned was that some Christians take up something. They take something on for Christ. It's just as valid. You might take something up, perhaps intentionally walking among creation or kind of being in a place where you wouldn't normally be. A space to pray or respond to God. Perhaps creatively, maybe in art or in words or writing songs. You might collect food for those who are in need. Practically, you might volunteer. You might serve in a new ministry, or you might kind of work to bring reform or justice in our city. It might be just simply committing to speak to a stranger, reaching out to a colleague or a friend every day during Lent. serving others is one way to serve God. So I guess the second question about serving is to think through, what can you take on for Christ in the next 40 days? How can you serve practically to make a kingdom difference? And of course, that final thing to do, and it sometimes is a bit of a given in church, but is in reality probably takes a lifetime to master. How can you intentionally pray? Find a rhythm of prayer in Lent. Setting aside time for conversation with God, not just listening out, speaking out to Him, but actually listening to God. How can we become more in tune with God's Holy Spirit? How can we invite Jesus to meet with us? Where is your quiet space in Lent? When are the times in the day? Where are you travelling? Where are you walking? On the bus or driving? Or how could you fill that time? Now, all of us will be thinking and reacting to those questions in different ways, because we are all unique. And many of us come from different church traditions. But all of us, we're all invited to respond, to grow closer to God this Lent. In a few moments, Sarah's going to be leading us in a kind of physical response, in a response in a time of prayer. As we prepare ourselves to meet with Jesus at Holy Communion. As we gather around the table. As we think of the symbols of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood shed for us all. And in that body and in that bread, in that blood, in that wine, there is hope. The name of hope is going to be lifted up. Over every circumstance, over every situation, everything you've been prompted to think of as I've been speaking or waffling on, depending on how you hear it, hope reigns over the people that you're going to serve this Lent. Hope filters into the places and the people you're going to intentionally pray for this Lent. Hope meets us where we are when we make space for Jesus. When we sacrifice time and activities to focus on His love. So as we read in that reading, crucify Him, crucify Him. As we remember those words this Lent, Stephen Cottle concludes the chapter with this. He recognises that he treads a path of suffering. A painful step that is the suffering of the world. But he reminds us of the hope. He says this. But he carries something else. A light flickering within him that will not be snuffed out. Not when the soldiers mock him. Not when he's stripped and beaten. Not when they drive in the nails. Not when he hangs there, ridiculed, forsaken, defeated. He carries half a cross. That half which is God's determination to plumb the depths of that dark river which is the human heart. But the other half is entirely something else. Something that also needs to be nailed down and joined up. He is reaching into the bloody mess in order to redeem it. He carries the purpose of God. They will be shaped into a cross.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.holminster.org.